Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, and especially the guests in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 18, verse 1. That's also one of the school psalms for this week. Let us hear then the law of our Lord, once again as summarized in the Ten Commandments, recalling the fact that God, having redeemed Israel from their slavery into Egypt, has also redeemed or bought back us by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we also may serve him in newness of life. Following upon the reading of God's law, we will sing again one of the school psalms for this week, Psalm 19, the verses 3 and 4. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of that anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. But in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Amen.
Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that on this beautiful morning we are able to come together as your people. You have given us again a day on which we may rest from our daily works, and in which we may come together to worship and to praise your great and holy name. And we thank you, Lord, that you are indeed a God of redemption, a God who has brought us back from the definitive punishment that we would have suffered under your anger were it not for the salvation you yourself have given to us through the blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that there is no condemnation for those who are found to be in him. And therefore, Lord, it is with joy that we can come before you. And it is with joy that we can hear your holy law. For it no longer condemns us in Jesus Christ, who has set us free. But Lord, as we consider that freedom in Christ and the desire that you have given us by your Spirit to serve you in thankfulness, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ himself, yet again, even as we hear your law, we are saddened as we look to ourselves that we cannot yet perfectly fulfill that law. We are saddened and filled with remorse if we reflect upon our own lives, even in the past week, and see therein still the sin and the weakness and the lack of love that we struggle against. We ask at the beginning of this service of worship, Lord, if you would forgive graciously all our transgressions by the blood of your Son. That you would seal that forgiveness in him, and that you would renew us every day again according to your Spirit, that we might more and more, ever increasingly, follow in the footsteps of your Son, to understand what living by his love really means. That we may read your law with new eyes, seeing how your grace is embodied in that, and that we may delight to follow you, that we may put to death the deeds of the body and of the flesh. Lord, we pray that you would again strengthen and comfort us in that faith by the preaching of your word, that you would work that with your Spirit in our hearts such that we would be all the more motivated to strive in this life unto the furtherance of your kingdom. We ask all this only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we will rise to sing from Psalm 74, the verses 10 and 12. Our scripture readings this morning come from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. We start with Romans 1, where Paul introduces the great theme of his letter. A letter that essentially summarizes the gospel which he brings in the world. Writes that to the Romans because he has not yet been in Rome, but hopes to come there soon. Romans 1 from verse 16 through 21. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let's read also the first few verses from chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So far. We'll sing in response from Psalm 78, the verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, which reflect upon God's anger against Egypt's enslavement of his covenant people, and the fact that he led those people out who confided or trusted in him. In other words, had faith.
Thank you.
Our text this morning you will find in Romans chapter 3, the verses 21 through 26. Where the apostle comes to a description of what that righteousness of God, which is the gospel, consists of. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So far. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing together from hymn 37, the verses 2 and 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you're well aware, in the combined Bible clubs that meet once a month, we have indeed been looking at this very letter of the Apostle Paul, the letter to the Romans. And the letter to the Romans is an excellent way to get into an introduction of what that gospel really means as it is fleshed out after Pentecost. And this is because Paul is not writing to a particular congregation that he knows inside out, and addressing their concerns or their problems, such as we saw, for example, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. But this letter is addressed to the Christians in Rome, Christians who have been given the gospel by others who were sent before the Apostle Paul, in preparation for a visit of Paul himself. And as already stated, Paul, therefore, gives, as it were, a summary of the gospel which he is busy preaching throughout the whole world in anticipation of a visit that he wishes to bring to them. And he introduces the theme of this gospel in verse 16 of chapter 1, as we already read. He writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And he tells us why. I'm not ashamed because it's God's power, God's power for salvation for everyone who believes, not just Jews, also Greeks. But having said that, he then embarks on what amounts to almost three chapters of why you need this righteousness from God. He talks about the fact that God is angry with this world. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And what do men do, says Paul? They suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down, whether consciously or unconsciously. They don't want anything to do with a true knowledge of God, even although he has revealed himself in creation. Paul says, if you weren't disabled by sin, you would be able to look at creation. You would be able to conclude God must be there who gave us this world and who gave me life. And at the very least, you would be glorifying and thanking him for that. And even that is something that humans in their sinful state do not do. Have you ever thought about the way Paul describes the gospel in this letter? Because I can guarantee you, if you start talking about the gospel to somebody down at the supermarket, doesn't matter how much they might think they know about Christianity, one of the axioms they're going to come with is Christians, do they not, say God is love. And of course there's some truth in that. But it's pulled a little bit out of context. Because when Scripture talks about the gospel as presented to those that need to hear it, the basic message is, in the first place, God is not love. God is angry at this world, at what we have done to this planet, but not just that, even more, that we have turned our backs upon our Creator Himself. He's angry, and you're going to feel the brunt of His anger unless you get reconciled to your Maker. That's the way the gospel is presented here. And sure, we read in Scripture too, God is love. And when you understand the gospel, you begin to appreciate that. God is love. He's the one that reconciled Himself to us, not the other way around. But you only understand God is love when you've come to see the content of the gospel and when you've come to embrace Jesus Christ in faith. I summarize our text this morning under the following theme. The question is, how can I escape God's anger? And the answer, God's righteousness in Christ. So we will look at three aspects of this answer. First of all, righteousness. Secondly, propitiation. And thirdly, faith. Firstly then, righteousness. If you've ever thought about our own times, it's often called a postmodern world in which we live. In other words, a world which is determined by what it feels. If it feels right, must be true. If it feels right, go ahead and do it. Well, emotions and feelings are, of course, a part of our human nature. But what Paul does here in the gospel is shows us, too, that the Bible helps us to understand what kind of feelings we ought to be having. The gospel, you see, not only gives us answers to life, but it tells us what the right questions are in the first place. Well, the gospel as presented here is telling us that we lack something. And no, it's not the kind of lack that the world would think of, whether that be money or influence or friendship. The lack that we ought to feel is righteousness. Because according to God's word, the most basic and fundamental relationship that you can have in this life is the relationship with the person who made you, who gave you life in the first place. That's not your mom and dad. That is God. And as you're well aware, that relationship has been ruined. Ruined not by God, but by us. We have destroyed that relationship through sin. Now, Here's where that concept of righteousness comes in. Righteousness describes also what it is when a relationship is good. When things are good between you and a good friend, or between you and your partner, then you have an understanding with each other. There is righteousness between you. If something goes wrong, if you do something wrong, if you insult them or offend them, or even steal from them, do something grossly wrong, then that relationship is torn apart and it needs to be repaired. There is a lack of righteousness. There, unrighteousness has occurred. And you need to make that right again. You see the word right in righteousness? It's the same thing with God. Our relationship with God, because of our sinfulness, has been torn apart and it needs to be made right again. Well, how do you do that? We can't do it. You know, when something goes wrong with a friend, you will often, or a partner, know that you need to go back there and you need to apologize. If you have ruined the relationship, you need to front up to that. It's not going to happen if the other person does. He's waiting for you. And maybe if you've done something really wrong, saying, "I'm sorry," is just not going to work. And I'm sure the teenagers in our midst will know that by experience. If mom and dad is really angry at you, they want to hear an apology at the very least. The last thing, of course, they want to hear is an excuse. And that's usually the first thing that comes out of their mouth. And what happens? That only makes them madder, even if you think you do have an excuse. But sometimes saying, "I'm sorry," is still not going to cut it if something that you have done is really quite serious. Now, I've never heard this out of a mouth of a teenager before, but here's a tip. You could try it. Don't just say, "Mom or Dad, I'm truly sorry." Say, "I'm truly sorry, and I do indeed deserve punishment. I've never heard that before. I reckon that might work." It's fronting up honestly to the consequences of what has ruined that relationship. We try and make it good. And often there is a way to make it good if a relationship has been ruined between people. As you're well aware, and as Paul has said in three long chapters about the implications of our sinfulness, the problem with us and our relationship with God is the fact that we can't make it good. If sin is what has ruined that relationship, what's going to make it good is conquering sin, getting rid of it in the first place, and then, of course, paying for the sin you've already done. Well, even for that starter, getting rid of it, we're just not able to. Yes, God gives us a righteous law, and you can do your best to obey that law apart from Jesus Christ. It's never going to happen. You're never going to be able to obey it completely and perfectly. And even if you could, how are you going to possibly pay the due punishment for the sins you've already committed? It is impossible. Now, even here on earth, sometimes it does happen that you've had a really good friendship and you've gone and ruined it by doing or saying something really offensive. And maybe you tried to apologize and that person's just not willing to listen. You've done it. Happens sometimes, unfortunately, in marriages too. You have truly done it. committed adultery in such a way that that your partner's not even going to listen to an apology. Sometimes we conclude in this life, it's my fault, but it doesn't look like I'm going to be able to repair this one. And you settle down and you get on with life. Well, if you recognize the extent of your own sinfulness, unless God Himself is going to do something, there is no way we can repair that relationship. And that's where the wow factor comes in with this gospel. God is the one that's offended. We've all gone and turned our backs on Him. God is the offended one. But He, at the same time, is the one that approaches us. And not the other way around. He comes to mankind with His Son, in whom is the solution for appeasing His anger against us. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The law was a dead end. You're not going to be able to obey it to appease God. It's just not going to happen. Apart from the law, God's righteousness is revealed. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets, they prophesied of it, because right from the very beginning God knew it wasn't going to work. You can't repair that relationship. None of us can. But He gives this gift of His righteousness freely. Verse 24, being justified, in other words, being made righteous or right, freely by His grace, undeserved love. And that's really a very important part of this gospel. So important, in fact, that Paul is going to spend all of chapter 4 just talking about Abraham to prove his point. Freely, by grace. Because he says, you look at forefather Abraham. You ask yourself, was it a free gift of God or did he earn it? A lot of people in Paul's day thought, well, Abraham was pretty good. He was pretty faithful. You look at his life, he deserved God's grace. Nothing like that, says Paul. You read Scripture. God comes to Abraham, gives him those huge promises of many, many descendants. And what do you read? Do you read that Abraham earned his righteousness? You read, Abraham believed God. And that faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Genesis 15. In other words, God said, your faith, Abraham, your trust in me is what I'm looking for, and I will account righteousness to you on the basis of that faith. Not on the basis of anything you've done. On the basis of that faith and faith alone. How does this reckoning us right or righteous work? Paul tells us, verse 24 again, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is just a fancy English word which means buying back. Ransoming, paying a ransom. In this gospel, if you receive it by faith, you are able to pay a ransom. You're able to pay a ransom to God so that His anger no longer is directed at you. You pay, as it were, your punishment. You can't afford it yourself. God gives you through Jesus Christ, the ability to pay. That's what Paul's saying here. Through the redemption, the buying back or ransoming that is in Christ Jesus. And that payment is essentially in blood. And not just anybody's blood, because your blood wouldn't suffice. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son himself. Because you see, somebody's got to take the brunt of God's righteous anger. That's not going to go away by itself. Sure, if you've just said something wrong to a good friend, you can apologize and he'll forgive you. But if you really do something very, very seriously wrong, as for example, our sins against God, no amount of words is going to appease. There has to be justice. And justice is served in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to that second word this morning, propitiation. And you might well be asking yourself, Rev, why do you use such difficult words? What's this propitiation? I'm sure none of you used that word last week in talking to your neighbor. Well, there's a good reason for using that word. It's because it's in our text, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation. But there's an easier word for it. Propitiation is exactly the same thing as appeasement. Somebody's angry or upset, you need to appease them. Soften that anger. Soften that person that's upset. You think of it. If you're confronted with a wife or with a woman that's just burst out in tears because of something, there's an easy way to appease her, isn't that? You just give her what she wants. Tears dry up immediately. Well, I'm not suggesting that's what we should always do. But it's the same thing with anger. If somebody really is seriously angry, you need to appease them. We already talked about that. Mom and dad is angry at you, you don't appease them by giving them an excuse. You front up. Propitiation is appeasement. Now, Paul writes here, God set forth Christ Jesus, I'm looking at verse 25, God set forth Christ Jesus as a propitiation, as an appeasement by his blood through faith. Why? To demonstrate his righteousness. Literally, to point it out. That's actually a better translation. To point out his righteousness. Jesus Christ is set forth on the cross by his blood, thus, to point out God's righteousness. And then Paul says immediately thereafter, because of the sins that were previously committed, you might be thinking, well, how on earth can God be righteous? All right through history, he's been satisfied with animal blood that really doesn't pay for anything. No, God's righteousness is pointed out by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he repeats himself in verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time, because it's a now for the Apostle Paul, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, his generation, to demonstrate at the present time God's righteousness, that he might be just, righteous, and the justifier, the one who makes right, he who has faith in Jesus. What is appeasing God's anger? It's not anything we do or say. Not even if we were to truly cry our eyes out and say sorry to God, that is not going to appease his anger. It's not. The only thing that is going to appease God's anger is satisfaction for the sins that we have committed, and that is to be found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you need to unite yourself with Jesus Christ through faith. It's the only way. You need to unite yourself to him through faith if you are going to appease God's anger at your sin. Which brings us to the final point this morning. Faith. Now there is one small point I think that's important enough to point out here in our translation. In verse 25, we read in the New King James, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Literally, Paul writes, and you will find this if you check the King James Version, which is just that little bit more literal, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, you have to believe that Jesus died for you. Paul returns to the aspect of faith, or he's already talked about it in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, that's the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think you know by now that faith in Jesus Christ, that is a core element of the gospel. If Jesus Christ's blood on the cross is the only thing that's going to appease God's anger, you have got to be united with Jesus Christ in his death if God is going to forgive your sins. And time and again, right throughout the letters of the Apostle Paul, this is what he's emphasizing. Your union with Christ through faith. You are in Christ, he says. And even in this letter, when he talks about baptism in chapter 6, you are baptized into Christ. You're buried with him under that water. You rise with him to new life as a symbol of the resurrection that Christ has already experienced, even bodily. Because faith in Christ is uniting with him. And you're given that faith in Christ. You're given the Spirit of Jesus Christ, says Paul, who enables us to cry out with Jesus, Abba, Father. It's the only way you're going to call God Father is if you're united to Jesus Christ by faith. Because then you have the right to call God Father. Because Jesus is God's Son, and in him we become children of God. But it means that faith is being one with Christ. And if we're walking in faith, brothers and sisters, then we're walking with the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. And then, on the one hand, there is that huge, immense relief if you can understand that in Christ you died on the cross. Paul puts it that strongly in Galatians. If I'm in Christ, if I'm united with him by faith, I died with him. I paid the penalty for my sin in Christ. But it also means, actually, my own person, me, I don't live anymore. I live in Christ. And it means that in everything that we do in this life, when we go to work, even our recreation, everything we do, we are representing Jesus Christ who lives in us by his Spirit. And in our whole walk of life, we need to be following him. Because the only basis for your forgiveness is that you're united to Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not united to Jesus Christ in the walk and in the life that you live, how can you possibly be united with him in his death on the cross? We live for and in him. And just as he sacrificed himself on our behalf, demonstrating what true love is. So he asks us to be a living sacrifice for God. That's the way Paul's going to put it later on in chapter 12. To be a living sacrifice for God. to follow God's righteousness in the power of the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. You see, a life led in Christ, following Him, does no longer need to worry about the condemnation of the law. You died with Christ. But you need to have that mindset of faith, whereby you genuinely wish to follow and live for God in Christ. And yes, that does mean a struggle. It means a struggle against our sinful flesh. It means putting to death the deeds of the flesh, as Paul puts it. In other words, actively working against our own sinful nature. But in the fact that you're working against that sinful nature, that you're doing everything you can to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the sinfulness that still resides in us, that shows that you're trying to live for Jesus Christ. That shows a mindset for Him controlled by the Spirit. If you're not too fast, then you've got a problem. When you're in Christ, you look at the law in a totally different way. When you're in Christ, you consult God's law in the way Psalm 19 describes it, and we sang that this morning. Something great and beautiful, something that shows even God's grace. It enlightens the eyes. It shows us the fear of the Lord. It shows us how we can also deal with each other in love, how to repair things when sin has gotten in the way. And it's no longer something that just condemns us and rams us into the ground, because we're in Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us reflect upon these things also today. What genuine faith is, and what it means to truly be united with Jesus Christ, to have died with Him on the cross, so that you can live for and in Him in the here and now. And may God be praised through the reflection of Jesus Christ in each and every one of us every day again. Amen. Let us sing from hymn 37, the verses 2 and 3. Half of the consistory, there are the following announcements. The consistory announces that Joshua Marning and Natalie Bile, as well as John Swartz and Courtney Bosfeldt, have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremonies will take place for Josh and Natalie on Friday the 6th of March in the Freeform Church of Rockingham at 11 a.m., myself officiating, and for John and Courtney on the 14th of March, again in the Freeform Church of Rockingham at 11 a.m., with myself officiating. Home visits were brought this week to family J. Bosfeldt on Thursday at 7:30 p.m. and family B. Wielstra Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. So far the announcements. In our prayer, we will remember our brother and sister Daryl and Michelle Hart, for their daughter Michaela is presently in intensive care. So we will pray that the Lord show his mercy also to her. And we will be praying for Brian Bosfeldt and Eric Dehaan as they travel to Sumba in the coming week on behalf of the Mission Committee. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is with humble hearts that we come before you again this morning. Humble because, once again, we have been reminded of the fact that we ourselves can do nothing to produce reconciliation between you and us, even though we have caused the rift by our own sinfulness. And we recognize, Lord, that you are love when we see what you have done in your gospel, that you have sacrificed your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and enabled us by faith to be united with him. And we pray, Lord, increase our faith. Enable us to embrace your Son, Jesus Christ, wholly with our whole lives. And Lord, we pray that you would so work in our hearts with your Spirit that we would be energized, that we would be activated to struggle against our own sinful nature, the remaining sinfulness in us. Lord, enable us also thereby to walk in newness of life, to walk in the footsteps of your Son, both before you and before each other. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the same self-sacrificing spirit of love that your Son had, even in our dealings with each other and with those outside. That the work of your Spirit in transforming us might be evidenced not only to ourselves, but to those around us. And that your name may be praised. We thank you that through that union with Christ, we are able to call you and to call upon you as our Father. And we pray particularly this morning as our Heavenly Father, that you would be with our brother and sister Daryl and Michelle as they are full of concern and anxiety for their own daughter, Michaela. We pray, Lord, if it be your will, that you would bless the work of the doctors and that you would enable Michaela to return safely home, to be brought up in the fear of your great and holy name, to parents who desire to follow you and to be thankful for everything that you have given to us. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with our brothers, Brian Bosfeldt and Eric Dehaan, as they travel to the Sumba this coming week, that you would keep them safe, that you would give them God's blessings as they seek to interact and to speak with our brothers and sisters in Sumba. You would bless the conversations that are held, that also the work of the mission that we are there able to support would be furthered. We thank you for the opportunity that we do have to support our brothers and sisters in Sumba with that work. We pray, Lord, that you would open doors to new opportunities there and that you would bless them in sharing the gospel. At the same time, Lord, we pray also that you would open our eyes to the opportunities that you give each and every one of us, also in the coming week, to witness to what you have done in our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would be with us this day. Give us a good day of rest, a day when we may, as it were, recharge the batteries of our faith, that we may once again be reminded truly of what you have done for us, and that we may thereby be motivated to be out there furthering your kingdom. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in hymn 27, verse 1. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.